Now, there are some people, my friends, who are so anxious to get you sanctified that they rush in like a bull in a china shop. All these people are so anxious to get you sanctified without knowing what the heck they're talking about. Well, this is where it starts. This is where sanctification starts. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Well, we'll take a look at it in a minute. Colin Cook here, and How It Happens, a broadcast on the good news about our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, all the good news that is destined to enable us to enter the kingdom and also to have faith to intercept the struggles we go through on a daily basis. Now, we're in Romans 6, my friend, and we're talking about life in the kingdom of grace. Paul has described it in chapter 5 as freedom from wrath, reconciled to the heart of the Father. Now he's talking about it in chapter 6 as freedom from sin, no longer under the judgment of sin, no longer under the identification of sin, no longer under the punishment of sin, which is death. And he says, knowing this, verse 6, that our old man, that's our natural humanity, not some little speck in your normally pristine humanity, but your whole humanity, which is corrupt from head to toe, from heart to brain to will power, all of it, knowing this, that our old man, our natural humanity, in other words, was crucified with him, that is, counted as punished with him at the cross, because Christ took our humanity at the cross. Now listen to this, that the body of sin, that is, my old man again, my natural humanity, might be, as the New International Version puts it, rendered powerless. The King James Version says destroyed, but it is not the word destroyed that means that means annihilation. It is the word destroyed that means rendered powerless or done away with. Our humanity is not destroyed until the kingdom of glory comes, when Jesus returns and this mortal puts on immortality and this perishable puts on the imperishable. There are, you see, people in wacko Christian thinking that think that our body of sin is actually destroyed. My dear friend, I say it to you again. If you think your body of sin is going to be destroyed in the sense of annihilated because of sanctification, then I tell you, you will be digging yourself into a spiritual neurosis hole, and you'll never get well. You'll never move forward. The truth of the matter is that if you want to destroy your man of sin, your old man, in a literal sense, you'd have to kill yourself, but God forbid that you do that. So what is this about? As I said, the word is not destroyed in the literal sense of annihilate, but render powerless. And you see, this is where so many people who rush to sanctification want to arrive at. They want to get their body or their passions rendered powerless, but they don't know how to go about it. And so, without a clue, they're rushing in, as I say, like a bull in a china shop, trying to snip off this part of their flesh or that part of their flesh. They're trying to quell the passions and the desires by neurotic repression, by fastings and asceticism and all the nonsense of a medieval monk, and they're worse than ever. What is the message here, my friend? The body of sin, that is my humanity, my natural humanity, is rendered powerless or gradually rendered ineffective as I know that my Colin Cook humanity has been, by substitution, crucified with Christ. It has already been executed. In other words, my natural humanity is no longer charged against me. My natural humanity cannot condemn me. My natural humanity cannot bring me under judgment, no matter how much it hollers and screams and yells and urges me. My natural humanity is no longer my identity. Now, you say, well, how does that, what difference would that make, Colin? Well, when a trouble comes to me, when I am tempted, when I fall, I thank God that I am not condemned because my natural humanity cannot condemn me. If I am tempted, I can say, Father, this is not the true me, because my natural humanity, the body of sin, my old man, has been counted as executed in the death of Christ. When troubles come into this come to me from this world, I can say, Father, I thank you that these are not an indication, these troubles, of your judgment against me and my natural humanity, because that judgment has already taken place. Okay, you say, Colin, well, what difference does that make? My dear friend, sin gains its power through the law. And what does the law do? It creates guilt and shame and fear. What happens then if guilt and shame and fear are removed? What happens is praise enters, a feeling that I am in access of the Father and the Father is accessible, a feeling that I don't have to hammer heaven's doors down to get in and to have an audience with a reluctant God. A knowledge that my heart is at peace, my faith heart, that is, even though my natural heart, which is part of my natural humanity, is at war with everything. And as that peace and that praise come forth from my heart of faith, then I am able to say more calmly to temptation, you have no power over me. You cannot identify me. You cannot bring me down. Even if I should fail, I am not condemned. And because I am not condemned, I think I am more able to say no to a temptation. This is the process of sanctification, because the body has been rendered or is being rendered powerless, because I know something. What do I know? That my natural humanity is crucified, counted as crucified with him. It still exists. It still is stimulated. It still has feelings and nerve endings. It still is responsive. But its power has been broken by the fact that I died to sin. All of this, you see, is in the context of dying to sin. Died to sin, what does that mean? No, it doesn't mean I don't feel it anymore. It doesn't mean I don't desire it anymore. It doesn't mean I don't fail in it anymore. It means that I am no longer under the kingdom of Adam, who brought in the kingdom of sin and death, and the aeon of sin and death, the sphere of existence of sin and death. The new Adam has come. I remind you that the context of died to sin is, in chapter 6, verse 2, is chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. That is, in summary, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came into the world, that one man being Adam, of course, resulting in condemnation, obviously for all men, even though they didn't sin as Adam did, even so through one man's righteousness, that's Jesus, one man's righteous act, the free gift came in. What's that? The free gift of righteousness and grace to all men, resulting in justification of life, that is, being declared innocent, even though they had no part in Christ's righteousness. And so, you see, dear friends, we are in a new kingdom. Yes, I know I've said this for the last week and a half. But if you keep grasping it, and you don't grasp it once and say, oh, I've got it. We rather grasp it every day, grasp it every 5 minutes if necessary. We tell ourselves, this trouble that I'm going through now, which might be financial, which might be relationships, which might be health, which might be the loss of a job, which might be depression, grief over the loss of a loved one. You learn to say, this trouble is no longer under the kingdom of Adam, where it would only result in sin and death and despair. This trouble I am now going through is in the kingdom of Christ, which can only result in blessing and the training of my faith and a deeper awareness that I am in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you see then how Paul is going at this? Do you think this is Paul's idea and his peculiar mind or something? No. I must remind you that Paul had revelations from heaven itself, that Paul was taught by Christ as Jesus visited with him on a number of occasions and obviously explained the meaning of the gospel. Jesus Christ performed the atonement in his own body by dying and rising again, but he gave Paul the job of explaining it. And that's what Paul is doing in Romans and Galatians and other books. This message that I'm giving you is the core of the good news, my dear friend. So you see, you don't approach getting more godly by just stuffing it or begging for help and willpower, but recognizing, first of all, who you are. You are no longer the man under sin, but under the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Announcing the seminar on Saturday, my friend, just a day or so from now, 30th of July, at La Quinta Inn. So what's this about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were around today, my friends, they would give us surprising, remarkable, and entertaining insights into the good news about God and the struggle of faith. What's really exciting is this, that in a way they are still around. Their stories are emblazoned on Scripture's pages, revealing great detail into how God lovingly struggles with people, how he convinces them of his promises, and how he draws out their trust, and what people go through in the process of dealing with God. These men, you see then, become unexpected types of ourselves. What we're going to do at this seminar is explore the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not as examples, but as men who were worked on by God. We're going to see how God works on a man in order to train his faith. It's a fascinating revelation right there in the book of Genesis. Join me then on Saturday, the 30th of July, 9 in the morning till 3:30 in the afternoon with a break for lunch. Try to come at 10 to 9 or something if you can to get a seat and to get your orange juice or coffee, and so we can start on the dot at 9. 7190 West Hampden Avenue, that's where the La Quinta is in Lakewood. That's the south frontage road of West Hampden Avenue between Wadsworth and Sheridan. Now, admission is by donation, if you can manage it, $70 to $110. It helps the annual budget of FaithQuest. But if you can't, don't worry. Bring $5. It's all right. I'll see you then. And I'll see you next time. Cheerio, my friends. God bless.